Well, it's always a special Sunday when we ordain and install our newly elected officers. And as you just saw, that ceremony that we went through is directed by our Constitution, the Book of Church Order. And the book also has instruction for me regarding this day. It says that the pastor shall preach a sermon appropriate to the morning. And it doesn't go on to say any more than that. It kind of leaves it open to my discretion. But I'd like to speak to you about Christian leadership, because Christian leadership is so different from what passes as leadership in the world today. Now, there are many passages I could look at today or preach from, but I've chosen to preach to you from the book of Philemon, which I really hesitate to call it a book. It's really more of a personal letter from Paul to his dear friend Philemon, who lived in Colossae. Paul was a prisoner in Rome, and while being a prisoner in Rome, he meets a young man named Onesimus, who was a runaway bondservant, and Paul leads him to Christ. And after he becomes a believer, Paul questions him about his former life. Who was your master? And his master was a man named Philemon of Colossae. And guess what? That was a friend of Paul's. Philemon was a leader in the Colossian church. You know, I think Paul and Onesimus must have been like Southerners, because whenever Southerners get together, we say, oh, who are your people? Where are you from? And who are you related to? And apparently they did the same thing. So Paul has this runaway bondservant now who is a believer in Christ, and he wants to send him back to Philemon to confess what he's done is wrong and to be received back. And what we have here in this little letter is the letter that he wants Onesimus to carry with him to give to Philemon when he first sees him. And what Paul is doing in this letter is addressing Philemon and telling him what he wants him to do with Onesimus. So what we have here is something very precious. It is an example, a first-hand example, of how Paul led others. And this is not just a sermon for elders and deacons, but it's one for all of us, because it teaches us how to treat other people. All of us in one relationship or another are leaders. Some of you are leaders of your family, moms, dads, you lead your children. Some of you are leaders of your younger brothers and sisters. Some of you are leaders of your friends, you're the ringleader of them. Others of you are leaders in your work or in your neighborhoods. As believers, all of us are called to be leaders of those who are not believers, as we seek to do what Paul did with Onesimus, to lead them to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as we read Philemon, we're going to see some principles here of godly leadership that can help us understand what it means to lead others, what it means ultimately to be a light in a dark world. So let us hear God's word as it comes to us from Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but on your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but now, how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What a beautiful letter. And from it, we can extract three principles of godly leadership. The first principle of godly leadership is that godly leaders serve the Lord. That might sound rather obvious, but it's not always obvious. They're seeking to lead people to obey Christ. That should be the objective of every godly leader in every circumstance, whatever those circumstances might be. In verse 8, Paul refers to wanting Philemon to do what is required. The word there, required, means fitting or proper or becoming. This is the will of God, that we would obey him in these things. Now, this might sound rather easy, but I assure you, it's never easy for us to obey the Lord. It's never simple. Indeed, it's very costly. If you elect a man with a bottom line mentality, he's going to have a very tough time being a godly leader, because the bottom line is not what we should be aiming for. What we need to aim for is obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul was suggesting that Onesimus do was to go back to his former master whom he has wronged and make things right. That was not easy for Onesimus. How would you like it if you had freed yourself from being a bondservant, a slave, and were told that you now must go back to your former master and make things right? That would be a difficult thing to do. As we will see in a few moments, Onesimus has become very helpful to Paul in this Roman prison. Roman prisons were not like American jails where you get fed three times a day. No, you had to have friends on the outside to bring things to you, even things like blankets and food. And Onesimus apparently was doing this for Paul. It was a wrench for Paul to have to send Onesimus away. He was losing a very real help by doing so. And it was going to be costly for Philemon, because Paul is saying to Philemon, I don't want you to take him back as a bondservant. I want you to free him. I want you to release him from servitude. The Roman idea of bond service was different from other forms of slavery, because they had a legal way of freeing their servants and raising them up to be members of the family, or even to have citizenship of Rome. All of us were born citizens, and we tend to take it for granted. But Roman citizenship was indeed a very high honor and a very real legal help. Paul often talked about himself being a citizen, and he used it for his own advantage. Philemon was to do this for Onesimus, and so it was a costly thing for Onesimus, for Philemon, and for Paul to be godly leaders in this circumstance. The second principle of godly leadership is that godly leaders focus on eternity, not just on the here and now. Paul mentions this in verse 15. He says, perhaps the reason Onesimus was taken from you in the first place is so that in the providence of God, he could be restored to you. You could have him back forever. And Paul is aiming at eternity in all of his dealings with this young man and with Philemon. He is teaching Onesimus by the things he's requiring him to do what authentic repentance truly is. Repentance is more than being sorry you've been caught. Repentance is more than just being sorry that you did wrong. Repentance is turning around, literally making a U-turn and departing from that which you have done that is wrong. It's not easy to do. Onesimus had a great deal to pay here, as did Philemon, as did Paul. He also was learning here, or would learn from this experience, the grace of Christian forgiveness and restoration. He would learn this at the hand of his former master, Philemon, because there's no doubt about how Philemon responded to this letter he received from Paul. You notice Paul addressed it to Philemon, but also to the church in his house. So Paul intended for Philemon to read this letter to the church. But suppose when he received it, Philemon didn't like the letter. He was just glad to get Onesimus back and was going to pay him back, and he wasn't going to release him from his servitude. What would he do? He'd just flip the letter in the fireplace and say, "What letter?" But he didn't do that, did he? He read it to the church, and it has come down through the generations to us today as an example of Paul's leadership. In the early church, it served another purpose. It was the backstory of Onesimus himself, because the early church history tells us that Onesimus not only became a freed citizen, he became a leader in the church. And this would be his backstory. How did you become a leader in the church? Let me tell you, this is what happened. And we see that here before us. So we have two principles already given to us of godly leadership. Godly leaders seek to serve the Lord. Godly leaders focus on eternity. The third principle of godly leadership is that godly leaders do not manipulate others, but they seek to motivate them. And we see this in what Paul is doing with Philemon. He doesn't order Philemon to take Onesimus back and free him, but he makes it very clear that's what he wants him to do. People who manipulate others hide from them what they really want them to do. They try to manage them against their will. But those who motivate are very clear. So I've given you three principles of godly leadership. Now let me give you four motivations that Paul used with Philemon that you and I can use with those that we seek to lead. The first thing Paul did was the most important. Verse 6, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. Prayer is the most important thing you can do to be a leader. If you want to help someone else, the best thing you can do for them is to begin with prayer. You know, I spent the last week with my son and daughter-in-law and their two little bitty children who were on vacation. And do you know what little kids are like when they get on vacation in a new place? Well, you can ask me later and I'll tell you. But let me tell you what grandpas do in that circumstance. They bite their tongues. Oh, my tongue is really sore. I've had so much wonderful advice to give my son and daughter-in-law of what to do with these little darlings, to straighten them out. Ooh, but I have held back and I've prayed. Ooh, have I prayed? You know? Four sweetest words in the English language. Bye-bye, papa. Love my grandsons. They're wonderful kids. But they need my prayers, as do my son and my daughter-in-law, all of our children. You know, if you're a grandparent, that's what life is. You have plenty of advice, but nobody really wants to hear it. They really don't. So maybe it's better not to give them advice. Maybe it's better. No, absolutely it's better. Pray for them. Pray that they grow wise. That's where we have to start. The second motivation that Paul used is honest appeal. And it's beautiful the way he does this. Verse 8 and 9. There's two words he uses in these verses. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Now, Paul often commanded people to do certain things. In 1 Corinthians 5, he has heard of a man who is blatantly sinning and rebelling against God, and they haven't touched him, and Paul says, I am commanding you to discipline this man. But here he doesn't issue a command. The word command here is a vivid Greek word. It's two words put together. One means to lay on top of, a command. So Paul says, I am not going to lay on top of you a command, Philemon, but instead I'm going to appeal to you. And this is a Greek word you all probably know. It's parakletos. Para, I'm going to come alongside, and I am going to persuade. See the difference? I'm not commanding, I am appealing. Manipulation attempts to conceal the real intent, but motivation plainly states what you're seeking to do, and it's an honest appeal. Our elders and deacons have given an honest appeal to all of you regarding the subject of tithing. We've stated that we believe God's will for our church is to be financially provided for through the tithes and offerings of His people. Tithing is 10% of your income to the Lord. We make that as an appeal. It's not a command. We don't check up on anybody. We don't ask you, are you tithing? We would never discipline somebody for not tithing, because it's up to you. It's between you and the Lord. And we hope you get to the point in your life where you want to do that, and we'll try it. We know it's hard. We do it ourselves. It takes a step of faith. How are you going to make it on 90% when you're having difficulty making it on 10% or 100%? It's because of God's faithfulness and His promises to us. But you've got to try that for yourself. And we make that as an honest appeal because, you know, if you don't want to do it, it won't help you to do it if we make you do it. We can't. The Book of Church Order says our authority is ministerial and declarative, which means we don't have civil authority. We can't make anybody here do anything. We can only point out the direction we think you ought to go and try to prove it by Scripture. And if we don't prove it by Scripture, by all means, ignore it. Okay? So, prayer, honest appeal, invitation, not a command. Again, verse 14. He said, I could have kept Onesimus here to serve me in your stead, but I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to do anything without your consent, without you saying, yeah, I want him to do that. And so, you know, again, Paul is putting the ball clearly in Philemon's court, and he's trusting Philemon to do what's right. And that leads me to the fourth motivation, and I think this is probably the most important, other than prayer, and that is expectation. Look at verse 21. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. And Philemon did. How could Paul be confident about this? How could he be so sure? Because we know that God's people will ultimately obey God's word. Now it's true, sometimes we are stubborn. Sometimes we refuse to obey at first. Sometimes we back away and make excuses or ignore what He's commanded, pretend like we don't know. Sometimes it goes a long way, and we'll see this in 2 Samuel in the months ahead. But ultimately, the child of God will bow the knee to what the Lord has commanded us to do. So Paul does not use complaints. He does not criticize. He does not threaten. He trusts God's work in Philemon's life. I encourage all of our elders and deacons to do the same with all of us here, to lead through expectation. I expect my elders and deacons to do that. I expect them to do what's right, to be faithful, and to keep those vows that they took this morning. And they won't disappoint me. He won't disappoint you either. I know ultimately they will do it. And that is the fourth motivation. So the three principles, godly leadership serves the Lord, godly leaders focus on the eternity, and godly leaders do not manipulate, instead they motivate. And the way we motivate, prayer, honest appeal, invitation, and expectation. And so we have, I think, I hope, some clear idea of what's taking place here in this book of Philemon. Onesimus went on to be not only restored by Philemon, but in his own right he became a leader in the early church. And what this does is leaves all of us to ponder a couple of questions. All of us here, every person here, is ultimately a leader in one way or another. And the questions that we need to ask ourselves is, how do we treat one another? Do we treat them with love and respect? Or do we expect the worst, cynically try to manipulate them? Are we lights in a dark world? Are we going to make the ends justify the means? Or are we going to follow the means that God has demonstrated to us here? Are we going to follow what Paul is doing to be lights in this dark world? There's one other lesson the book of Philemon contains, and it's a very valuable lesson, and I hope you'll always remember it. Being a leader is not easy. Leadership is a burden. It is difficult to do. And by your votes, you've authorized everyone who stands to lead in this church, from the pastor to the elders to the deacons. You all voted for us. And so I suggest that you owe us your prayers. And if you don't do anything else from this sermon, I hope you'll pray for all of us daily. We need your prayers. You owe us your patience, because we're sinners just like every other human being in this world. And you owe us your understanding. And this is something we all have to understand. Everybody here has one thing in common, more than one, but one thing we all have in common. Everybody here has made mistakes, right? All of us have. I have. All of you have. And all of us here are going to make mistakes going forward. That's understandable. And so when those mistakes happen, let us not deny them. Let's own them. Let's turn around from them as quickly as we can. And let's treat one another according to the policy and path that this table sets for us. What's the policy and path the communion table sets? The policy and path is forgiveness and grace, because that's what we all need. We need the forgiveness of our Savior and the grace of God in the gospel. The bread represents the body of Christ sacrificed for us that our sins might be forgiven. The cup represents His blood that was shed for us as a sacrifice to pay for our sins, so that in Jesus Christ, your sins and mine are completely forgiven. All of those sins, the ones you remembered to repent of and the ones you've forgotten and just live with, all the sins of the future have been forgiven, because His sacrifice, the Bible says, is once and for all. We can leave those things behind. You can leave yours behind, and you can allow others to leave theirs behind, just like Philemon did with Onesimus, and Onesimus with Philemon. So in the name of Christ, I invite you to His table today. It's His table, not ours. He has spread it for us by His sacrifice on the cross and His resurrection from the tomb. We invite all who have confessed Him publicly before men to join us in this sacrament this morning, to join us in repentance, in humility, and in faith. If you have young children with you who've not yet been admitted to the communion table by their church officers, we ask you respectfully not to share the elements with them, but explain to them what these elements represent, and prepare them for the day when they can soon join us in this sacrament. They're part of it, but right now they need to wait until they can understand it and receive this sacrament with understanding, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. And so with that, let us prepare ourselves to come to the table. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the gospel. We thank You for the grace that You have poured out upon us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that You would help us, in accordance with His commands, to be lights in this dark world, to be men and women of grace who love You and who treat others with grace and with forgiveness. Help us, we pray, as we come to this sacrament today, to come in the right spirit for Jesus' sake. Amen.